to turn to the Word of God this evening, to Hebrews and chapter 12, and our text from God in His Word are verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So very familiar verses from the Word of God, and they're very precious verses. I vaguely remember a discussion when I was a student about pastoral care, and Andrew Davis, who was lecturing us at the time, spoke of a very godly lady who was dying in hospital, and the visitor who was visiting would want to read and pray with her, and she would be very open to have the scriptures read to her. And he read, "Looking unto Jesus." And she said, "That's enough. That's enough." It was enough for her physically and mentally and emotionally to take in. It was sufficient for her spiritually. And she would feast on those words. And throughout the time of the visitations, until the time that the Lord took her, that was all she wanted to have read to her. Looking unto Jesus. And she feasted on that till she looked upon Jesus when she saw him face to face. We sing, don't we? That will be glory for me. When by his grace I will look on his face, that will be glory for me. Well, looking unto Jesus, it's a very famous, very precious verse. And the text really captures the whole of the book of Hebrews. The book, or the letter to Hebrews, is a brief exhortation. I've never timed myself reading it all the way through, but maybe you could read it in an hour or so. The writer at the end, in chapter 13, in verse 22, he says, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you a few words." So he knows that what he's written has been a brief exhortation. And it's an exhortation to people whose enthusiasm to run the Christian life has worn thin. It's been attacked, it's been broken down, it's been eroded. The acid attacks of false teachers and the persecutions and the pressure to conform to Old Testament worship at Jerusalem has broken the resolve of many of these people as they ran the Christian life. And the writer is, throughout the book, been urging them to run the race properly. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." You keep listening. And chapter 3, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And chapter 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let's fear lest anyone seems to have come short of it." And again, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." And verse 11 of chapter 4. "Let's be diligent to enter into this rest that's promised to us." And then we have the awesome chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 10, both of which contain very serious warnings against apostasy. The reality that there are people who started, it seems, to run the Christian race, but they become apostate. They demonstrate that they never really were Christians, although they'd experienced so much. And there's a very real danger of proving to be apostate. And so there's this encouragement in chapter 10 and verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. You know, I'm persuaded about you, he says. Although I've been warning you and encouraging you, I know that you're not the people who are going to draw back, but to those who go on believing to the saving of the soul. And then having mentioned believing, he then begins to open up what it means to believe. What is faith? And so you get this wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11, where faith is illustrated in the lives of all those Old Testament saints. And then he comes to his exhortation. Therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, these people who can testify to persevering in the race of faith, then keep on going. Keep on running. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance, like all the others have done before us. And then too, the whole letter is about Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if you go through the book, it bursts open with this declaration about Jesus Christ, this theological comprehensive Christology. It's all about Jesus. Right. You know, God, in different ways, at different times, spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, the final revealer sent by God to us, fully revealing God to us as far as we're capable. He's superior to angels, this whole extended second part of chapter 1. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. He's the incarnate trailblazer, the forerunner who runs ahead. He's the captain of our salvation. And he is God, the creator. He is Lord. He's Jehovah. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. And he's superior. He's superior to Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the Son over God's house. He's superior to Joshua. Joshua didn't really give them the rest which God was promising. Joshua led them into the promised land, but the promised land is not the ultimate rest. Jesus, our Joshua, takes us into the real rest of God. He's superior to Aaron. Aaron's priesthood was for the old covenant. It was temporary. It was pictorial language. Jesus is superior to Aaron. Replace the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is pictured in Melchizedek, but he's superior to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is just the picture. Jesus is the fulfillment of that type of priesthood. Jesus is the testator. God has made this testament. The triune God has made it. But God the Son has come down to be the testator who will die to release the inheritance. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this wonderful mediator, the executor of the will, the mediator of the new covenant. And he is the King of the everlasting kingdom, under whose feet all his enemies will be made his footstool. The whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a time coming when he will fold up this universe as easily as we fold clothes. We do fold our clothes, I hope, usually. to pack them away, and then he will unfold a new heavens and a new earth. The whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the writer here says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the texts are like the whole book brought together in one exhortation. Let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I want us to look at these verses and to look at the race, the kind of race it is, how it's to be run, and who's in charge of the race. We'll do it in a different order than that. So, the kind of race it is, who's in charge of it, and how it's to be run. Last summer we had a delightful summer holiday with all our children, all their spouses, all the grandchildren in Scotland. And it was a place where Mr. and Mrs. Gudgeon used to have a cottage. And we stayed in the cottage and another cottage and somewhere else as well, because there are quite a lot of us. And my son from Spain put his name down to run in the Lochcarron Highland Games hill race. And then when my son-in-law heard that he'd put his name down, he went and put his name down. And then when he put his name down, my other son said, well, I'm going to put my name down. So we had three of them in the hill race. We knew what kind of race it was. A hill race. And when we got to the field where the Highland Games were taking place, we saw the hill that they had to run up. And I'm glad I didn't put my name down. But we saw them. It was a dreek day in Scotland. It was damp, dreary, a little bit cold, not too bad, but it was not the kind of day for running. The path was set, first of all through the field, then out of sight to the bottom of the hill, and then the narrow single track up the hill, through the bracken, past the boulders, up to the top where you picked up a token to say you'd made it to the top. And then you could run down with your token. So the race was set, and it was known, probably started by the chieftain of the clan. I'm not quite sure about that, but he may have been there to do it. The race is started. And the race was hindered, or the racers were hindered. They were hindered by the conditions, the wet conditions. Slippery underfoot, no doubt more slippery as you went up, with all these, I think it was about 78 runners in the race going up. And the hindrance, it narrowed so that lots of people were trying to get on this path. And if you were behind someone who was walking instead of running, which most of them did by the time it got a bit steep, hindered by people going up, hindered by people who were pounding down the hill trying to get the best speed they could. A hill race. And the conditions were there. And down below, there were the family witnesses, witnessing the race, looking for the... Where are they? Is that them going up there? And looking for them to return. So it was a race. And this race of faith is a difficult race. The nature of the race. It's not simply getting through another day and ticking over like an idling machine or engine. The course is set for each one of us. Each one runs their own race. We don't all run the same race. Let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one has an individual course to run, but everyone is running for the same purpose. So the master of the race sets the individual course, but everybody is running for the same thing. It's as if the hilltop was up there and there were individual routes up for every individual runner. Every Christian is to run the race of holiness to heaven. That's the race. The race of faith, the race of holiness to heaven. A race to glory. A race to see God. So the race, it's a race for holiness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us. It's a race for holiness, to be rid of sin and to run free from sin and its entanglement. It's a race that is a sanctifying race. Chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the captain of our salvation. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the whole purpose of the race is sanctification. The course has been set to sanctify us. And the end is glory. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. For he who sanctifies and those who have been sanctified are all of one. Jesus has run this race before us. This race of holiness to heaven and to glory. Jesus has run it. Chapter 6, you will see that he's the forerunner. Chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner. God the Father has set the course for Jesus. The race, the course set before Jesus. And his route to heaven, in his holiness, and to see again his Father's face with human eyes, his route was the hardest, most difficult run anyone was ever called upon to run. He had to run the gauntlet of murderous plots, even when he was a little baby. Herod wanted to kill him. He had to run the route of direct satanic attack in the wilderness. When he'd been there for 40 days and was hungered, the devil came to him and tempted him three different ways, trying to make him stumble. The murderous rejection at Nazareth, as he taught in the synagogue. The disguised satanic attack through the mouth of his closest, most zealous disciple. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus has to say to Peter, when Peter sort of wants him to move away from the cross, not think about the cross. The contradiction of sinners against himself on a daily basis. The traps they set, the schemes they had, the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. That was the pathway of Jesus, the desertion by all of the disciples. And he had to run this race without stumbling once or falling into sin. The hardest race of all was run by him. The route took him to the deepest valley of humiliation. And the most dazzling floodlight of shame as before the watching world he is hung up on a cross and crucified. He had to carry the contamination and the condemnation of the sin of all the other runners in his own body to the cross without any sinful reaction to having to bear that condemnation. He ran as the spotless Lamb of God to the end. He triumphed in the race. And he finished his course and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Each one has a personalized route for us. And we are to pursue that route, running after holiness and sanctification, glory, and looking forward to seeing the face of God. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So the kind of race. Let's run. What kind of race is it? It's a race pursuing holiness. It's a race running towards heaven. It's a race running towards glory and seeing God face to face. The race master is God the Father. He is the one who sets the race before us. He knows the exact kind of terrain that I need to run for my sanctification. He knows exactly the course that you need to go for your sanctification. He plans this personalized route for each one. We may think that the route that our lives are taking is torturous, spiritual agony, it's a spiritual battlefield, and sometimes we feel like we might be running through barbed wire with all the temptations that tear at us. Well, God the Father has planned the route. My son, the writer says in verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He's planned the route, which may be difficult for us to stomach. But he's planned it so that we will be partakers of his holiness. The writer says, you know, we've had earthly fathers. Some may be good, some may be bad. They may have chastened us for their own convenience. They may have chastened us for our own good. But we can be certain that God the Father chastens us for a good purpose, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He's calling us to glory. He's sanctifying us along the way. And so he wants to make us partakers of his holiness. So he's planned the route. No chastening seems to be pleasant at present. No, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Father wants to see us when we finish the race. And he wants us to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Somehow we shall see the invisible God spiritually. Who knows how that will be, but he will manifest his glory to us. And we shall see him. He wants us to see God. Without holiness, no one will see him. So he sanctifies us so that we will finish the course. At the hill race, there were some anxious people watching for the return of the runners. Has it been too much? and then you see them running. Our son Nathan, first of the three to arrive back, he'd been training for marathons in Spain, but this was grueling, and he was coming up exhausted, shattered. And he did make it to the end. Then the other son-in-law, then the third son, they made it to the end. And it was a joy to see them. And God the Father, as he watches the runners coming home, he's watching to see them come home, longing to see them finish the race, finish the course. It's a wonderful thing. God is waiting for us to finish the course. Peter, in his second letter, he encourages us to make your calling and election sure, so that an abundant entrance will be ministered to you, you know, into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How the race is to be run? How do we run the race? Well, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In chapter 11, you have this gallery of the heroes from the Old Testament. And they all remind us that the only way to receive the promise is to run with endurance the race God has plotted for you. To run with faith. Chapter 10. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith. And then you get the explanation of faith. They run by faith. Peter, kind of a New Testament hero of faith, would say, don't be awed by the storm. If you're awed by the storm, you will sink. Keep trusting Jesus, and you won't sink in the storm. So we had to run this race by looking unto Jesus, by exercising faith. Faith is like spiritual sight, seeing what's invisible to the natural eye. You don't actually see a spiritual vision, but spiritually, it's like seeing the invisible. About Moses in chapter 11, we read that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is as described in verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith senses the substantial reality of what you hope for. You hope for it, you haven't seen it, but faith senses there is a substantial reality to what you hope for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I liken it to an anchor and an anchor rope. Hope is the anchor, and it sort of fixes on the rock solid Lord Jesus Christ within the veil. And the anchor rope, it's not going down this time, it's going up. The anchor rope, we feel. And if the anchors hit the bottom, you feel it dragging. You can pull on the anchor rope and it's up. It's caught on the bottom. And you can sense the substance of what's down there. You can't see it, but you can feel the substance of it. Hope is this hope in heaven, the invisible realities up there. And faith connects us to that hope. And we can tug on the rope of faith, as it were, and you feel the reality of what you're hoped for. And faith is all the evidence the soul needs to be totally convinced of what cannot be seen. when your faith may seem weak, then remember Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who starts our faith. He's the one who perfects our faith. God begins a good work in us, he completes it. He begins the work by bringing us to life and to faith in Jesus. And Jesus is the source of our faith. And he is the completion of our faith. He makes sure it comes to completion. If you think of the spring, Jesus is the spring of faith. The spring. And the faith, like a little stream, trickles down. And it ends in the ocean. And Jesus is the spring of our faith. And he's the ocean where our faith ends up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if you think your faith is weak, keep looking to Jesus. He's the source of it. He will strengthen your faith as you look at him. Now, as we run, we're to discard every weight that would hinder us and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The way to do that is to look to Jesus. Now, we don't look to Jesus in a kind of imaginary Jesus. Faith isn't looking at an imaginary Jesus. Faith is looking at the Jesus who is revealed in Scripture. And the writer to the Hebrews has been very careful to say, I want you to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. I want you to consider Jesus. Think about him in this way. And when he comes to the end of his letter, he says, look to Jesus in the way I've described him. And the two chief ways in which the writer has presented Jesus to the people is, Jesus is our high priest in heaven. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. The way to run this race of holiness, the way to run this race to glory and to heaven, is to look to Jesus as your high priest in heaven, as the mediator of the new covenant in heaven. At the end of the chapter, he says, you've not come to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's almost the two points. The mediator, the priesthood of Jesus. And so to run, we need to, by faith, look to Jesus as our high priest in heaven. He's done a priestly work here on earth. In his death upon the cross, he has atoned for sin. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he is the priest forever over the house of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. When we're stumbling and running so badly, look to Jesus. He's praying for you. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. It's not just a word to Peter. It's a word to each runner in this race. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, he tells the people, you know, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. Let's keep running. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He ran the race of holiness without stumbling. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. When we're running a course that's been set by us by the Father, and we find ourselves to be in the valley of temptation, look to Jesus as your high priest for the help you need, for the grace you need. When things of this world are hindering your running, they're absorbing too much of your interest, too much of your time, too much of your attention, then remember that this world's promises are nothing compared to the promises of the new covenant, where God is going to write in our hearts his law, in our minds. God is going to cause all of us to know him personally. God is never going to recall our sins against us ever again. And these promises are not just for the future, laid up there for us to enjoy now, for God to be writing on our hearts now. Look to Jesus as the administrator of the last will and testament, secured by his death, and now administered by him in his resurrection life. Look to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So as Christians, how do we run? We run by keep looking to Jesus. His priestly work for us, his handing out all these promised blessings from his Father. And as we run, like the lady in the hospital in her dying bed, as she said, looking to Jesus, that's all. That's enough. And she kept looking to Jesus, and then she looked upon him and she finished the race. May we all run the race of faith and see Jesus and share the glory with him. Amen. Amen.